He is a preacher of the gospel. He's a leader of leaders. And he is a church planner. I was just a young man. And I remember looking in the Pentecostal Herald. And Johnny Godere was going, amen, to North Carolina. Amen, to start a church. Praise God. I never dreamt that I'd be doing the same thing. Amen. But whenever we think of him, he still inspires us. And I tell you what, this man is going to preach and speak with passion. And I trust that you will catch, amen, what he's got to say. And I want the Lord just to use him today and to speak to our hearts. We are men, pastors, evangelists, lay workers in our churches. We're all together at the feet of Jesus this morning. Amen. And right here, there's no big I's or little U's. Amen. We're just ordinary folks trying to do something extraordinary for God. Praise God. Amen. All the way from Durham, North Carolina, Pastor Johnny Godere. Amen. Let's just hear the word of the Lord this morning. It's an honor to have you at Landmark. God bless you. We love you for now, dear.
Praise the Lord, everybody.
Praise the Lord.
Amen. It's good to be in this service and in this meeting, this building. Brother Reynolds could have just gone ahead. The type of ministering that he was doing would have been just fine with me if he'd have just went ahead. What a tremendous message we just heard. Praise God. Praise God. Praise God. Praise God. Good to be here with all of you. Good to be here with Brother Mitchell, my friend that I've known for a long time. Love and respect him. It's good to be here with him. As I mentioned, Brother Reynolds has been my friend for a long time, and I love and appreciate this good man of God, one of the finest preachers and teachers and builders in the kingdom of God that you'll ever see. I highly respect and honor Brother Paul Reynolds. And then to see all of the other pastors that are here and evangelists, missionaries, and then men that are in the local churches perhaps that are wanting to do something for God, desiring to do something for God, wanting to do more for God. I believe that's the place that all of us are to this morning. We all feel a divine urgency about this hour. There's something about this hour that says that we have got to give our best and be our best. If I have ever felt in my life the need and the desire to try to be my very best for God, I feel it now. I've been trying to preach the gospel for 40 years. The first church that we started was May the 7th, 1962. And that's been going on, I guess, 37 years ago or whatever, since we started our first church in a little storefront in the state of Missouri. A lot of time has passed since then, but I still love the work of the Lord. I still love the kingdom of God. God's work is still precious. Hallelujah. How many want to do more for the Lord than you've ever done before? Praise God. Praise God. Time is short. I believe that with all of my heart, that time is short, and the Lord is coming soon, and we must be about our Father's business. And there are no shortcuts. Amen. I said there are no shortcuts to the high peaks of spiritual power that God wants His church to have this morning. There are no shortcuts. There's no way that you can have revival without the effort, without the prayer, the fasting, the witnessing, the worshiping, the loving, the caring, the going, the doing, the extension of yourself. Pouring yourself into the work of God. There's no way you can have revival without that. I don't have all the answers. I'm a million miles from that, and I understand that fully. But in the few answers that I have found, I found that if you want to do something for God, you've got to give it your very best and be your very best. You can't hold anything back. You've got to give it all to God. Amen. You can't have a beefsteak revival on a hot dog dedication. And that's what a lot of people are looking for today. They want something real quick. You know, it's an instant generation. Get it now. What I want it now. What I get, I want it right now. And that's the spirit of this age. But it's not, I know we've got to do a work quickly, and yet there are some principles that we've got to follow in order to have the blessing of God. So it's good to be with you. God bless you. Let's lift our hands and praise the Lord. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. 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 Praise God. Praise God. Praise God. I love you, Jesus. I love you, Jesus. I love you, Jesus. Amen. God bless you, and you may be seated. Thank the Lord. When Brother Seagraves called me and asked me about this session, talked to me about this session, he told me that he would like for me to talk about church growth a little bit. And he mentioned the fact, and he mentioned it to me again this morning, that oftentimes there are men that get up, let's say they have 100 in church, and they kind of feel like that they've sort of stalemated and they don't know what to do. Or maybe they have 200 or 300 and they're kind of wondering what to do and where do we go from here and what do I do at this point. And so we may talk about some of that. I was in a meeting with Brother Haney all morning since 8 this morning with a few men, and he asked me if I'd tell some of the personal things about our ministry in Durham. It happened, so I don't know just where all of that fits in. But I'll try to be a blessing to somebody here for the next little while. We want to build a church for the glory of God. The church doesn't belong to men. It belongs to God. It's not, I think there's something we must understand in the very beginning, that this is not our work, it's the Lord's work. It's not our church, it's God's church. Jesus said, upon this rock, I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. It's His church, and it's His work, and it's good when we can understand that. It takes quite a bit of the pressure off of us. Amen. We don't have to just be performers or feel like that we've got to keep up with somebody else. There are spirits, even in Pentecost, that causes us to think that we're not successful if perhaps we're not doing it just like somebody else, or we're not keeping up with them, or if we don't have what they have or have as many in church as they have. And I think that's a wrong feeling entirely. We all have a place in the work of God. Every man in this room, whoever you are, you have got a place in the work of God. You have got a part in the body of Christ. And the hand cannot say to the foot, I have no need of thee. And the eye cannot say to the ear, I have no need of thee, because it's all a part of the body, and all of us are a part of the body of Christ. Amen. What makes the church grow? I'm still learning. I like to hear. I try to listen to everything I can. I want to listen to men like Brother Reynolds. I want to listen to others that can tell me what to do, because I'm still learning. But if there's anything that I have learned in going on 37 years of trying to pastor a church, it's that there are some biblical principles that when they are applied, then we can see a measure of growth. But if those principles are ignored, are overlooked, are cast aside, then we're not going to see what we want to see. Again, I confess that I'm not an expert. I've heard the definition of an expert. Somebody said an expert is anyone that's more than 50 miles from home. And perhaps that'd be the case. I could qualify, because it seemed like it was a lot longer than 50 miles to me yesterday, last night, getting over here from North Carolina. That's the other side of the wherever. It's a long ways. And so if that's all it took to be an expert, I guess I could be one. Somebody else said that X is the unknown and a spurt is just a little drip. So an expert is just an unknown drip. Maybe there's some truth to that, too. And so I fit in there somewhere. But what makes a church grow? Let me talk about a few things today that perhaps would just help somebody. We must create a climate of happiness in the church. I believe, and I don't know whether I'll preach or teach or in between or whatever, but we must create a climate of happiness in the church. Folks like to go to church where there's a good, happy climate. Now, I'm going to say in the very beginning, whether you've got 15 in church or whether you've got 300, There is something to be said about just having good church. Just having good services. Just good, positive, upbeat services that minister to the lives of people. And after all, the people are not coming to our church just to see how good we can preach or how good we can sing or how good we can play music. They're there basically because they have needs and they want their needs met. And blessed is the preacher that can understand that we are to preach and to teach, to minister to the lives and the needs of other people. And if I can begin to minister to the lives of other people, then perhaps I can be effective in the work of God. An old preacher told me years ago, when I was an evangelist, many years ago, he said, there's at least one broken heart on every pew. At least one or more that's sitting on every pew. And he said, I want to tell you something, young man. This was years ago. He said, if you will minister to broken hearts, and if you will minister to needs, you will never lack for somebody to preach to. You will never lack for a congregation if you'll minister to needs and minister to broken hearts. And I believe that that were the case years ago. It's much more the case in 1999. We live in a confused, mixed up generation, in a generation that has lost direction and has lost its way. And if there's anything that ought to give strength and stability and soundness in this topsy-turvy generation, it is the church. Amen. I don't believe the church ought to be vacillating and back and forth and hesitating and compromising. The church ought to be stable and strong and sure and true. Talking about backsliders, Tuesday night, just Tuesday night of this week, in our Bible study, we have Tuesday night Bible study service. I met a young man in the hallway, and he's been back in church a few months. He was out of church for 15 years. He came to our church as a teenager, and then he married, and then he got out of the church, and he was out of church for 15 years. And so help me, I thought of it as Brother Reynolds was talking about his son. He met me in the hallway Tuesday night at our church, and he said, Pastor, I don't know if I've told you, but I just want to tell you, thank you for not changing. Praise God. This is what Brother Ricky told me Tuesday night. He said, the same thing you preached 15 years ago when I left the church is the same thing that you're preaching tonight. And he said, I want to thank you for not changing. And he said, I've got confidence in you that you're not going to change. And I said, Ricky, I don't plan to change. Praise God. We've come too far to try to change. I don't believe we need to try to change our message. I don't believe we need to try to change this book. Either the Spirit of God, or the truth of God. But if we'll just simply busy ourselves in the spiritual application of these biblical principles, it can produce a mighty revival in this hour. And that's what all of us want. That's what all of us are looking for. And by the grace of God, we can have it. Let's clap our hands to the Lord. Praise God. Praise God. Praise God. Amen. And so, in order to have a growing church, we must create a climate of happiness in the church. People must enjoy coming to church before that church is going to grow. They've got to enjoy coming to church. Number two, there must be a loving climate, a climate of love. God has given the world the right to judge the church by how much we love one another. By this shall all men know that you are my disciples, if you have love one to another. Amen. There's got to be love in a church if that church is going to grow. It's got to be a loving climate in that church. Thirdly, the church that is going to grow must have a Bible-centered atmosphere. I believe it's got to be built on the Word of God, not on the fallacy and the fables and the will of just a denomination or a group of people, but the church that's going to grow in this hour has got to be a Bible-centered church.
I'm finding people are hungry for God. They're hungry to know the truth. Brother Mitchell, they want to know what the truth is. They've heard everything else. Now they want to know what you've got to say. And if you can present truth to them in the right spirit and manner, it's going to have a powerful impact upon the lives of people. We must have a Bible-centered church. Everybody said, praise the Lord. Number four, the church, members of the church must be enthusiastic. And I believe that's got to start with the pastor. Amen. The pastor ought to be enthusiastic. Pastor ought to be excited. I was in a church here a while back, and the pastor was making excuses as to why we stand on the platform. And he was saying, well, so-and-so is not here tonight, and so-and-so is not here, and so-and-so is not here. And I tell him he was down about as low as he could get. Some of his key people weren't there. I said, look, if you won't let that bother you, I'm not going to let it bother me. Amen. I'm not going to try to preach to those folks that are not here tonight. I'm going to preach to the folks that are here. When I was a young man, it used to worry me to death about those that wasn't there. And Brother Rivers, it kind of bothered me all the way through the service about some people and certain key people, perhaps, that wasn't there. And I found out I couldn't have a lot of effect over that. But I can preach to who's there. And I said to the pastor, if you won't let it bother you, I won't let it bother me. Let's get a good, happy atmosphere in this service, and let's have a good service. I don't care how few or how many you've got. Praise God, the pastor ought to go to the pulpit excited. He ought to go to the pulpit enthused. Brother, I'm excited about the gospel. I'm excited about the name of Jesus. I'm excited about the church. I'm excited about the work of God. Glory, you don't have to just put on about it. If you've got it on the inside, there's a degree of excitement and enthusiasm that's flowing in your spirit, and it's got to start in the pulpit. Amen. I've seen preachers that were dead that expected the people to be alive. I've seen preachers that wouldn't pray that expected the people to be prayer warriors. I've seen preachers that wouldn't worship. They expected their church to be a worshiping church. I've seen preachers that wouldn't pray on the altar, and they expected everybody else to pray on the altar. Hallelujah. Let me say, it's got to start in the preacher. It's got to, real revival that's going to be in any church anywhere has got to start in the pastor. It's got to be in the pastor. The pew can never excel or exceed the pulpit, and the membership is not going to go above leadership. Praise God, if we're going to have worshiping people in the pews, we need some worshiping preachers in the pulpit. Praise God, praise God. I went to preach a revival years ago in a certain place, and the pastor told me they were down. They'd only had a few in church, Brother Mitchell, and he told me, he said, I want you to come and preach a revival and win some new people in. He said, I'd like to see in this revival 15 new men get the Holy Ghost. And I said, who wouldn't? In a revival, you'd love to see 15 men get the Holy Ghost, wouldn't you? And I said, I don't know how many get it. We'll work on it. Let's try. And so, he only had about 25 people. But we started trying to generate some excitement and enthusiasm and organize some door knocking, which they hadn't done so many years. They forgot how to do it. And so, we started trying to get involved and get people involved. And on Sunday morning, we had 76 there. I'll never forget it. They'd gone from 25 up to 76. On Sunday night, we had 18 people on the altar. But I looked around, and I didn't see the pastor anywhere. It was 18 people in the altar, and didn't see the pastor. And I started looking. I left the altar. There wasn't many of us to pray. So I left the altar area and a small building, and went back to a hallway, and went to the pastor's office. Lo and behold, there sat the pastor. So help me, I'm telling you the truth. He was sitting in his chair, and he has feet up on his desk, reading his mail from St. Louis. That's right. He was reading some mail from our international headquarters in St. Louis. And I said, Brother so-and-so, I thought you wanted revival. Oh, he said, I do. And I said, well, if you do, you got 18 people out here in the altar. You know, you and me together, and we get a few more inspired, we might pray a few folks through the Holy Ghost. That man never did have revival, because revival has got to get in the heart of the pastor. Amen. Praise God. Number five, there should be freedom rather than formality in the operation of the church. I think folks like to go where they can feel free, where it's not cold and stiff and starchy. There should be freedom rather than formality in the operation of the church. A relaxed atmosphere is essential for meaningful worship and Bible study and fellowship. Praise God. Hallelujah. When folks come in the door of our church, I was reading something on the plane yesterday coming out here. It said, and I don't know if it's true, this was one man's opinion. He's a church growth specialist, whatever that is. But he was saying, and I was reading his material, he said, the first 30 seconds after people walk in your door, that's crucial. They will form an opinion of you and your church in the first 30 seconds. Now, that seems like a very short time to me, and I don't know that that's all yet true. But that was his feeling, and he's done a lot of seminars. He said, folks form an opinion of your church the first 30 seconds they're there. If that be true, then we've got to put our best foot forward. Praise God. Praise God. The day of just putting somebody out there for an usher just because they're faithful, love God, and don't have any other qualifications, those days are about over. We need to put our best foot forward in Pentecost. Hey, we got the best thing there is. We need to showcase it. Hallelujah. Somebody say praise the Lord. I said we got the best thing there is. And if you don't believe that this is the best gospel, then you're in the wrong place. In trying to preach this gospel, you're in the wrong place. But if you're sold on your gospel, if you're sold on your message, if you're sold on your God and what this church stands for, then I think it's time to get excited and let everybody know what the Lord... Amen. Evangelistic. It must have outreach. It must have a zeal to win the lost people to God. A growing church must be an evangelistic church. Every church, I don't care what the size is, needs a definite program for growth. Not a hit and miss effort, but a definite, well conceived, well laid out, well thought out, well prayed out program to reach the lost. Amen. I don't want the people of my city to go to hell. I said, I don't want the people of my city to go to hell. Praise God. Praise God. That's, you say, reach them all? Not on your life. I wish we could. But I'd like, you know, Paul said, by all means, win some. By all means, win some. We're never going to reach everybody, but thank God if we begin to employ and begin to put in use and practice certain biblical principles that are motivated by prayer and faith in our heart, brother, we're going to begin to see, I think, the greatest revival that we've ever seen in all of our life. Praise God. God has put it in the heart of every person to have the potential to be passionate. Every one of us have the potential to be passionate. Now, one person with passion is greater than 99 people that don't have any passion. Glory to God. And again, it's got to start in the pulpit. There's too many people that have only a passing interest in the church and in their ministry. But in the book of Ecclesiastes, the book said, whatsoever thy hand findeth to do, do it with thy might. That's passion. Do it with your might. Do it with everything you got. You know what I found? Everybody loves something. And we are shaped and we are motivated by what we love, and that is our passion. The things we love is our passion. And if you ignore the things that you're passionate about, then you're ignoring the greatest potential to do something for God that you could ever do. Don't ignore what God is putting in your heart today. Nothing, absolutely nothing significant was ever achieved without passion. Jesus Christ was a passionate man. He died for us because he loved us passionately. it's time for every preacher and every layman to get passionate about the work of God. Not passive, but passionate. Praise God. A church has got to be evangelistic. Let me ask you, without any display of raising hands or whatever, what are you doing about reaching the lost of your city? What effort are you putting forth? What methods are you employing? What are you doing about reaching the lost of your city? What are some of the things that we can do? Some of the things that we can do is we could start going into every jail and every prison in our county and having services. Amen. We've got at least three happy, married men that are productive, faithful to church right now that I can think of right now, Brother Mitchell, that was won to God in the prison. But they got out of the prison, and now they're happily married, and they're living for God, and they're involved in the church. We can go to every jail. We can go to every prison. We can go to every rest home in our county. Oh, you say that'd take a lot of work. Let me tell you, there will not be revival without work. Praise God. Somebody said that the only place where success comes before work is in the dictionary. And I believe that. You'll certainly not find it anywhere else. But just roll up your sleeves and go to work. Praise God. All you say, well, I'm not as talented as Brother Mitchell, or I'm not as talented as some other preacher. Some of it is not talent. It's just plain old hard work. It's just rolling up your sleeves and getting busy. You build a church in the greater metro area, Washington, D.C., by knocking doors, talking to people, teaching Bible studies. Praise God. Praise God. What can we do? Go to every jail. Go to every prison. Go to every rest home. Teach them Bible studies. You say, I want the people to teach them. Why don't you, if you're the pastor, start teaching them? Hallelujah. I know of one pastor right now that's having revival, and he's teaching Bible studies. In fact, he's teaching 9 Bible studies by himself. You say, well, I'm too busy to do that. Then maybe we're too busy doing the non-essential thing. I had a pastor tell me one time, he said, I don't have time to teach Bible study. He said, I spend all my time counseling. I said, oh, my God in heaven, have mercy. That's about the least favorite thing I enjoy doing in pastoring. But he enjoyed it. Oh, he said, I'll talk sometime, counsel with people till 1 or 2 in the morning. I said, dear Lord, you need to learn to go to sleep, pray about it, and get up the next day and go do something about it. Go to work, do something for God. Hallelujah. I don't want to spend all my time counseling. And you know what I found out in the church? That the more counseling you do with some people, the more they're going to desire and demand that you do. Praise God. And about 10 or 15 or 20% of your people will take up all of your time, and you won't have the time or heart to reach the lost and to evangelize if we let them do that. I got one pastor friend in the state of Illinois. He brings somebody in his office to counsel, sits down, he turns a little clock on, and it's 15 minutes. And when that bell rings, 15 minutes, he stands up and says, let's have prayer. Counseling session's over. Praise God. I've had folks, I don't know how they are, where you are, I've had folks say, Pastor, I need to talk to you when we got a lot of time. I said, how much time are you talking about? Oh, about an hour or two. I said, you've got a lot on your heart, haven't you? And they say, yeah. And I say, well, I tell you what, why don't we talk about it right now? And you know what? Amazingly, within 5 minutes, we've done already solved the problem. Praise God. And after all, when you give one answer, there's no need in giving 4 or 5 and just keep going at it from a different angle. You know, when I give one answer, that's about all I want to give. You can rephrase it and restate it, and then come back and say it again 7 times. And can I get a witness? But you know, God's preachers are spending far much too much time majoring in minors and minoring in majors, and the world's going to hell, and what are we going to do about it? I say it's time this morning. It's time that we get evangelistic. Praise God. Praise God. Praise God. It's time to get passionate, and it's time to get evangelistic. And most winners are ex-losers who became passionate. Amen. And the worst bankruptcy in the whole world is the person that loses their enthusiasm, they lose their passion, and they lose their desire to do something great for God. I believe every man in this house ought to desire to do something great for God. Whatever you can do, let's get with it. Let's get after it. Praise God. Praise God. Praise God. It's not many, but last week in our jail and prison ministry, we ministered over 200 people. Last week in the rest homes, we ministered 143 people. And one lady, 88 years old, received the baptism of the Holy Ghost, sat in a wheelchair in a rest home service, and they brought her to church in a wheelchair, and we managed to get her baptized in Jesus' name. Praise God. Praise God. I'd much rather be doing that than sitting around fussing with saints. Everybody say, praise the Lord. So what about going to the jail and prison? You say, I haven't got anybody to start it. Start it yourself. What about going to the rest home? I don't have anybody to begin. Start it yourself. Rest home ministry that we started in our city. Brother Haney said, tell a few things. What I say will be for the glory of God, not for the glory of self. But the rest homes that we go into now, five or six of them, my wife and I started them and continued them for 3 years and did it ourselves. The jail ministry, we started ourselves. She took the accordion, I took the guitar, we'd go over to jail, and we'd have service. And we started ourselves until we got somebody else to do it. The first bus that we ever got in our church, I was the first bus captain. Praise God. So I haven't got anybody else to do it. Well, just do it yourself. And the second bus captain I had was my wife. Amen. We both were bus captains for 3 years. And then somebody else came along and began to do it. And this past Sunday, we had 638 on our buses. And but it didn't start. I didn't do it all, but we have get it started, Brother Mitchell. Praise God. What I'm saying is, we got to start somewhere, and the man of God that stands in the pulpit, you can stand up all day long and say, you folks do this, and you folks better do that, but they've got to see it exemplified by the pastor in the pulpit, and then you're going to have revival. Praise God. Praise God. Praise God. And now then, we have 20 buses and 10 maxi wagon vans. And they go out every week bringing 600 more to church. But it had to have a start somewhere. It had to have a beginning somewhere. Amen. What about billboards? What about the use of billboards? What about advertising in the newspaper? I'm talking about reaching people. By all means, win some. Praise God. I'm talking about using and employing every means possible. Put an ad in the paper. Put up a billboard. Amen. For years, we ran signs on the back of yellow cabs, the yellow cabs of our city. Everybody that got in behind them got an invitation to attend our church. For years, we run signs on the sides of the city buses. And those that run along beside or got on the city bus, they got an invitation to attend our church. You know what I'm saying? I'm saying that we ought to use every means possible. We've got to do it to reach the lost. Listen, General Motors is planning their strategy for how to sell their cars. And Ford Motor Company and Chrysler Motor Company. And they're doing everything they can. They're having sessions. They're talking about it. And then they're going out to do what they talked about in their session. It's time for the church to go out of this place and begin to say, bless God, we're going to stop talking about evangelism. We're going to start doing it. You know what? If everybody in this building would become a personal evangelist, brother, we'd begin to have revival that would saturate every city that's represented. Praise God. Praise God. I walked into a little place several months ago, and sort of like a McDonald's, a little different name there, but it's a place where folks go in the morning time and they get a biscuit and they get some ham and bacon, egg, or whatever they want. It's just a quick place. Well, I drop by and get some unsweetened iced tea every Sunday morning. And I'm standing over there putting my sweet and low in my iced tea. And there's a lady who works there. She's about this tall. She's about 40 years old. And one Sunday she walked over to me and she asked me a question. She said, are you a preacher? And I said, ma'am, I've been called that. And I said, I've been called some other things too. We won't go into that. She said, but you are a preacher. I said, yes, ma'am. And she said, my name is Marie, and I need help. I said, what do you need, Marie? She said, I need God. She said, I came here from the Netherlands. And she said, I have no friends, and most of all, I quit going to church, and I don't know how to find God. And I said, Marie? And she said, I've watched you come in here the last few Sundays, and something just told me you was a preacher. And I said, Marie, I'm going to be praying for you. When do you get off? She said, 4 o'clock this afternoon. I said, we've got church starting at 6:30. That was on Sunday. And she said, I'll be there. And she was. But I started to leave, Brother Mitchell, and the Holy Ghost spoke to me, and tears were flowing down her cheeks, and there was 25, 30 people sitting in there milling around, eating, and the Holy Ghost spoke to me and said, pray for her right now. And I said, Marie, I'm going to pray for you right now. I reached hands out on her head and began to pray. And everything in the building got quiet. Everybody started listening. Praise God. And when I got through praying, tears were flowing down her cheeks. That night she was in church. 2 weeks later, she was baptized in Jesus' name. Hallelujah. About 6 weeks later, her husband was baptized in Jesus' name. About 2 months later, her son was baptized in Jesus' name. Praise God. And a young man came up to me about months ago. He said, you don't know me, do you, Pastor? And I said, no, I don't know you. He said, you wouldn't remember, but months ago, in a little restaurant over here north of the church, said, you was talking to a lady, and you prayed for her. I said, yeah, I remember that. He said, I was sitting at one of those tables, and he said, I've never been able to get away from that. He came, and 2 weeks ago, God filled him with the Holy Ghost. Praise God. You know what I think we ought to do? I think we ought to get up and do something for God. Just do something. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Oh, praise God. Praise God. Praise God. Praise God. Praise God. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. A church has got to be evangelistic. I was preaching revival, our two-night conference in Florida about 5 years ago. And there was a pastor told me about a lady, Brother Mitchell. She's 58 years old. She never won a soul. She never taught a Bible study. She said, I can't do it. She was a housewife, a good woman. She loved God. Pastor kept preaching, soul winning, soul winning, soul winning. She said one day, she said, could I buy a chart and get a chart? I want to get you off my back. You've been preaching me soul winning Bible studies, soul winning Bible studies. I want to do it just so that when you preach it, you won't hit me. And he said, I'll get you a chart. And he gave her a chart, and she started teaching a lady in the neighborhood. And to her amazement, on the third lesson, she got baptized and got the Holy Ghost. So she said, I kind of like this. So she got a second Bible study. And then when I was there in September to preach at a conference, she was personally teaching every week 14 home Bible studies. 58-year-old grandma that had never won a soul to God in her life. And she said that after that second Bible study, the Spirit of God spoke to her and said, you're going to win 100 souls this year. Praise God. And so what happened was, when I was there in September, Pastor said, she's already 193. That's baptized and filled with the Holy Ghost. Praise God. When I saw him the next February, I said, did she reach her number? He said, 108. 108. Now listen to me. Listen to me. If one grandma that's never won a soul to God can win 108 people to God, don't tell me there's not men in this building that can teach a Bible study and win souls. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. We need to be driven by a passionate conviction. Hallelujah. And realize we've got something to do for God. What do you really love? What do you invest your time in? And what greater way can you invest a few hours of your time than to be in soul winning? Praise God. What greater way can you invest your time? I made up my mind the first of the year I was going to spend at least an average of 12 hours a week directly in soul winning. Praise God. And I've been able to do that so far. And I've had to juggle the schedule some and preaching here and there because I preach somewhere every week so far this year out of state. But I've been able to come back in, and before I left and after I come back, hit it hard, I'm committed to it. Praise God. I don't want to just preach it. I don't want to just talk about it. I think it just a minute ago about a lady that came Sunday night. She got the Holy Ghost. And I taught her and her husband home Bible study a year ago, over a year ago. They lost interest, Brother Reynolds, and they quit and didn't want any more Bible studies after the seventh or eighth Bible study. We never finished it. But here she came in about 2 weeks ago again and came to the church. She brought her children. She brought her married daughter. She brought her children. And Sunday night, she received the gift of the Holy Ghost. Oh, my friend, let me tell you, that is, he that goeth forth and reapeth and bearing precious seed shall doubtless come again with rejoicing, bringing his seeds with him. Praise God. Oh, missionary pastor, don't get discouraged. There is somebody that you can reach. There are souls that can find God. There is a revival in your city. Hallelujah. Why don't you get Satan behind you and say, in Jesus' name, in Jesus' name, in Jesus' name, I am going to see revival in my city. Praise God. Somebody say, praise the Lord. A growing church, number 7, must be an authoritarian church. It must have its authority from God. I'm not talking about dictatorial. I'm talking about authority. When we get in the pulpit, we don't have to compromise. And we don't have to apologize for our message. We got a wonderful message. We don't have to apologize. We can walk to the pulpit with the divine authority that's given to us of Almighty God. Jesus said, as the Father has sent me, so send I you. We've got authority. We've got heaven backing us up. Brother preacher, when you go to that pulpit, go with the anointing and the authority which the Holy Spirit has given unto you. Everybody say, praise the Lord. Number 8, in order to grow, a church must be daring. It must be willing to attempt daring and different programs and methods of reaching people. Now, I've been to places where they said, oh, it won't work here. Or it can't be done here. Now, we tried that 30 years ago and it didn't work. And a lot of churches are stuck. You say, well, I took a church and nobody wants to do anything. Well, just bless God, just get out and start doing it yourself. Start winning souls. You know what you'll do? You'll win some new people around some of that old blood. Some of them old heads that you can't move. Brother, those new ones will come in and they'll be having the victory. And you can teach them and train them how to win souls. And the first thing you know, you're going to build a church right around them. Praise God. Your desire is to serve them up and get them to be a part of it. But if they don't and they choose not to move, then bless God, go ahead and build a church. Just let them sit and rest and relax and be comfortable. But you make up your mind, I'm not going to pastor a laid-back, lackadaisical, non-committed, lukewarm, apostolic church. Amen. Try something different. Do something different. Number 9, a growing church has great faith. Its members have to have vision and faith to make that vision into reality. Number 10, a growing church is a praying church. Oh, yes it is. I said a growing church is a praying church. Glory to God. We're not going to see revival without prayer. Real, honest to goodness, intent prayer. If my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves and pray and pray and pray and pray. Praise God. Praise God. Praise God. Amen. Amen. You know, someone said this, I don't know who, but I made a note of it. We would be better at talking to people about God if we were more faithful at talking to God about people. We'd be better at it. My wife asked me to pick up a can of hairspray in store. Just about 2 months ago now. So I stopped, I ran in real quick, got a can of hairspray and started to leave. The Spirit of God spoke to me. And I don't mean audible voice, but I felt impressed. I felt a definite impression. And I just turned around. I already paid. Got to proceed to turn around. I said, young lady, I'll ask you a question. And she got kind of defensive. Like, what are you going to say to me? I said, just relax. Just relax. I just want to ask you a question. I said, where do you go to church? She said, then she started smiling. She said, you know, I haven't gone to church in a long time. She looked at me about 26, 28 years old. She said, I haven't gone to church in a long time. I said, don't you think it's time for you to get started? She said, yes. I said, I want to invite you to the best church in the city. She said, do you really believe that? I said, ma'am, I not only believe that, I know that. Listen, you've got the best church in your city, too. I said, you've got, I don't care how little, it don't matter. You've got the best thing going on in your city. Praise God. Folks can go to heaven from your church. You got a good church. Amen. And she said, well, I haven't been. She said, you sound like a preacher. I said, yes, ma'am. I'm the pastor, and I'm giving you a personal invitation to come. She said, I can't come this week, but I can come Sunday night. And I said, all right, God bless you. And I asked her name, and I walked out. Went on. Sunday night, we was having church, and we folks were receiving the Holy Ghost in the altar. I walked out in the hallway to talk to somebody because they was fixing to leave a visitor just for a moment. And this young lady came down the hall with her hand stretched out, a big old smile on her face. She said, do you remember me? And I said, yeah, I remember you. And I called her name. She said, yes. I'm the one you invited last week over the store. And she said, I was sitting up here in the balcony tonight. And she said, you know what? I've never been to this kind of church. And the first few minutes, I didn't like it. But she said, and the rest of it, I got to like it. Yeah. Praise God. I think we ought to assume that everybody's going to love Pentecost. We got the best thing in the world. This thing wasn't done in a corner. Praise God. Amen. I said, this thing wasn't done in a corner. We got the best thing in the world, but the problem is the world don't know it. They don't know where we are. They don't know what we're doing. One preacher told me one time, he said, I've got a building, and I've got a sign, and it's got a schedule, and we're going to have church, and I'm going to turn the lights on, and they can come if they want to, and if they don't want to come, they can go to hell. That's exactly what he told me. And today, that man is divorced. He's out of the ministry. And the last time I heard, he was working on a public job in a certain place. At one time, a quite capable preacher, graduate of one of our Bible schools. Oh, what an attitude to have. Hallelujah. The whole world needs what we got. And so, I began to watch that young lady over the next 2 or 3 weeks. She'd come every Sunday night. She'd sit in the balcony and she'd just quietly observe. And then about 3 weeks ago, it happened. I gave an altar call on Sunday night. The Spirit of God moved, and I saw her walk out of the balcony. And I wondered if she was leaving, but she didn't. She came out of the balcony, and she came down, and she came to the altar and started praying. And at the close of the service, we baptized her, and then Sunday night, a week ago, I saw God fill her with the Holy Ghost. Hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. Hallelujah. It don't take much effort, just a little bit. Just a little time. Praise God. Praise God. Does everybody invite come? Of course they don't. Most of the people don't. But the ones that do make it all worthwhile. Praise God. I've told a story many times about Brother Winford Black. Brother Dale Hill, you'll remember him well. And Brother Winford Black was my former youth president when I was a kid in Missouri. He was my former superintendent after I was pastoring him. And he went to Kansas City, Missouri, started revival. And his son, Brother Terry Black, is here. I was with him this morning in the meeting. And Brother Winford Black went and knocked on the door in Kansas City. And there was a lady came to the door, and she was quite grouchy. And he said, I want to invite you to the, I believe he called it the Apostolic Pentecostal Church at 40th and Harrison in Kansas City or whatever. And I don't know if that's the correct street, but that sounds right. And she just immediately started cursing. I mean, she said, I don't want anything to do with your blank church. Get out of here and slam the door. Well, you're going to have some of those, aren't you? Now, I'm not Winford Black, and I'm not suggesting you try to be, but here's what Winford Black did. He went around and knocked on the back door. And, of course, the same lady came to the door, and she opened the door. And she started to let him have it. She had her mouth open. She started to let him have it. He said, just a minute, lady. He said, I wonder if you happen to know that old grouchy lady that lives in the front part of this house. And she started to curse. And then she said, well, come on in if you're that determined. Brother Black went in, and 2 or 3 weeks later, he baptized her in Jesus' name, and God gave her the Holy Ghost. Praise God. Praise God. Hey, folks, we've got the best thing in the world, and God wants our churches to grow. God wants your church to grow. God wants your church to grow. Preacher, believe that. God wants your church to grow. Hallelujah. Everything that is normal is growing. Praise God. Praise God. Revival is not some elusive, evasive, mystical phenomena relegated to just a few and a select group of unusually gifted speakers. That's not the case. You see, I'm not a great speaker. Some of our greatest churches are pastored by men who are not necessarily great preachers, but they love God and they're great lovers of the souls of men. And I've seen some men that were outstanding preachers that never did pastor very many people because their only concept of a church was limited to just a church schedule. And brother, if we're going to reach folks in this day, it's going to have to be more than just Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night. There's not one verse in the Bible that tells the sinner to come to your church. There's not one verse of Scripture in the entire book that tells the sinner to come to your church. But I tell you what, I can give you a few verses today that tells us to go get them. Hallelujah. I believe that it's the will of God for every man that is called of God to become a catalyst for apostolic revival. Hence, we all become revivalists. I believe it's the will of God for us to become revivalists. Praise God. We can just get to believe it. I am a revivalist. Brother Jack Yarch used to say when he's in the home mission department, just, if you don't have revival, just get your piece of chalk and draw your circle out there on the floor. Get right in the middle of it and say, I'm going to stay here until God anoints me. I'm going to stay in this circle until God puts revival in my soul. Oh, friend, it's got to happen. It's got to happen in the preacher. It's got to happen in the layman. It's got to happen in the pew. It's got to happen. Revival is the heartbeat of God. It's the will of God. And so, I'll close here in a few moments. I'll close by 1 o'clock, and it's almost 10 till I'll be closed. And just briefly, but I want to tell you that my goal is not just to give some type of a presentation that would bring an emotional response. Because inspiration without direction will ultimately produce frustration, intimidation, and depression. And so my attempt is simply to say, let's go out and start doing something. Let's get a Bible study chart. Let's start teaching the Bible. Let's start just inviting everybody we come in contact with. What have you got to lose? Let's start talking to people. Inviting people. I am challenging our people to just start talking to everybody. Carry tracts and church cards. Start passing them out everywhere. 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 Go to the jails. Go to the prison. Go to the rest home. Run a bus route. Get you a van. You say, I don't have a bus. Well, get you a van. Or bring some folks to church in your car. I had a little boy I challenged one time, and he said, I want to start a bus route. I said, fill your car up. And so, he had a little small two-door car, and the first Sunday, he came in, had a smile on his face from ear to ear. I said, how many do you have today? He said, 14. 14, this car. I wish you could have seen that car. They were hanging out the windows. It was totally unlawful what he did. He said, I want a van. So we got him a van. And the first Sunday, he run a 15-passenger van. I said, how many did you have? He said, 28. I said, my Lord. And I said, well, let's get you a bus then and see if you can fill that up. So help me, the first Sunday, I said, how many do you have in your bus? He said, 56. Praise God. And I said, man, you're keeping me busy. I said, you're keeping me busy looking for something for you to bring folks to church in. But I said, don't stop doing it. I like it. Praise God. Now then, he's 8 miles across the city, and we started branch work there, and he had 273 over there last Sunday, about 8 or 10 miles across the city in a branch work. Hallelujah, daughter church. I want to tell you that there's something we can do for God. We just got to get busy. We just got to get busy. We just got to get busy. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. You know, the harvest is ready, but the harvest will never come to us. We've got to go to the harvest. We are fishers of men, but the fish will never come to us. We've got to go where the fish are. Amen. 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 Revival, according to the old Oxford Dictionary, is a reawakening of religious fervor. It means to recover, to repair, and restore. Revival is God's power being demonstrated and manifested in response to man's preparation in harmony with some biblical principles. It's God's response to our preparation in accord to His principles. Glory to God. Revival is what happens in the Christian that affects his relationship with God. It also affects his relationship to the lost. And it'll even affect your relationship with the saved, with your brothers and sisters in Christ. Boy, I'm telling you don't have much church trouble out of revival people. You don't have much trouble out of soul winners. Soul winners haven't got time to gossip and be slanderous and get a bad spirit and bad attitude. Rather, they're out there praying and winning souls. That'll keep them busy. Hallelujah. Revival is the result of the right man at the right place at the right time with the right message. Everybody said, praise the Lord. Hallelujah. So I believe it's time to lift up our head and do our best. If you're a pastor here today, you are God's man. You are on location. You are there to do His work. And if you pastor a small church, you don't have to feel intimidated by the larger churches. God never did call you to match what somebody else is doing. If we measure ourselves among ourselves and compare ourselves among ourselves, we are not wise. Amen. That takes the pressure off of us. You can scale your program to fit where you are in your circumstances. Be yourself. Don't knock yourself out for the lack of a big choir or an orchestra or a big staff or an office. Take it step by step. Everybody said, praise the Lord. Hallelujah. You can't have a 50-voice choir. Get ready. I remember the first choir we ever had. It was a 4-voice choir. Oh, you say that's quartet. No, in our church, that was a choir. Praise God. You can call it a quartet. I called it a choir. And then one of them quit, and I had a 3-member choir. And you say that's a trio. No, that was our church choir. Praise God. You know what I've learned? If you'll do little things, but do it in a big way, you can get excited about doing something for God. Hallelujah. But remember this, if you've got a small church, that big is not bad, and you don't need to criticize the larger churches because that'll only inhibit your growth and give you a bad spirit. And I know I've been there. I've started the church. I've been there when nobody came. Brother Dale Hill followed me. He's a wonderful man, a great preacher, a great pastor. And what a commendable work he did for the Lord in Missouri. Now he's doing great work in Arkansas. But I remember the first church I started in a storefront. Didn't even have running water in it. Didn't have a restroom. Boy, today that'd be something, wouldn't it? The closest restroom was a Shell service station 8 blocks away. They closed at 8 o'clock. After 8 o'clock, we didn't have any running in and out of church. It's amazing. I mean, where do you go?
And it was a dilapidated building. It still is. Run down. I saw it a few weeks ago. It had been a little bit of everything. A dance hall, a used furniture store. And we painted it and fixed it up. It didn't look like much. Started church. And so I thought, I got a big idea. I'll get a tent revival. Folks will come out to a tent revival. Can't get them in the storefront. I go to church and not one soul show up. And I wait till 8:39 and then lock the door and go home. And I thought, I got it. Boy, a tent revival. It'll work. Yeah. And so I went all the way to Indiana and got a tent. Borrowed a tent. Brought it back. Borrowed some chairs. Set them up. Boy, I got them just right. Announced it. 2 weeks revival. You know how many guests we had to come in 2 weeks? 2 weeks tent revival. Zero. Oh, you think that won't deflate you? That'll take all the wind out of your sails, Pastor. 2 weeks revival, we had a few guests from some other churches to come on their off nights, but not one person from that town came in 2 weeks. Some cars drove by, some of them honked a horn, some of them leaned out and made fun, some of them laughed, but not one of them came out of the tent. And so you got to start somewhere. I remember when we started the church in Durham. I was looking for a building. I've told the story, and Brother Haney asked me to tell it. I was looking for a building 26 years ago. Moved into Durham 26 years ago this week. January 31st, 1973. Didn't know one soul in the city. Started looking for a building. And then couldn't find one. Finally, we found the building. I'll just make it real brief and short. Found the building. That was a miracle itself. And then it suddenly hit me. I don't have any money to pay for it. I don't know why I hadn't thought of that before. I was just so intent looking for a building, hadn't thought about it was going to cost something. And so, here we are. We found a building, $30,000. And so I got to find somebody to finance it. I went to every bank and every lending institution in my town, and every one of them said no. Finally, I was standing on the street corner on Friday afternoon at 4 o'clock. They was going to close at 5. And I was desperate. And the Holy Ghost spoke to me and said, go in this place, Security Federal Savings and Loan, and they'll loan you the money. And I said, Lord, I can't do that. Mr. Burwell Allen's one who sold me my house. He's a friend of the top man here. And he's done told my friend he won't loan it. My friend spoke for me. And he said, no, don't let him come in. I'm not going to loan him any money. How many members he got? He said, none. How much money has he got? He said, none. He said, we don't loan money to folks that don't have any members and no money. And so the Lord spoke to me and said, go in. A big place, several stories high. And I walked in the desk just like I was somebody, you know. And I said, ma'am, I want to speak to the head man of this place. She looked at me kind of funny. She said, you mean Mr. Larry Brock? I said, I don't know his name, but I want to talk to the head man. She said, that's Larry Brock. She said, do you have an appointment? I said, no. She said, do you know you can't see him without an appointment? I said, I assumed that, but I need to see him. She said, I'm sorry, you can't do it. It's at 4 o'clock. If you don't have an appointment, you can't see him. And I got real bold, bolder than I usually am. I'm not used that bold. And I said, ma'am, you don't understand. I said, I'm standing on the street corner out here, and I said, the Lord spoke to me and told me to come in and see the head man. She said, did God tell you that? And I said, he did for a fact. She said, hold on, just get a chair right over there. Just hold on just a minute. And so, about 20 minutes later, she came to me and she said, he'll see you now. I said, thank you. And she took me up and put me on the elevator and went up to his office. I walked in, introduced myself, and he said, you're Mr. Goldberg. And I said, yeah. And I said, you're Mr. Brock. Yeah. He said, you're the preacher that wants to start a church. I said, yeah. And he said, you don't have any members, no money, right? I said, you're right. He said, well, Reverend ain't leading you and I talking. I can't loan you any money. And I said, but you don't understand, Mr. Brock. I said, the Lord spoke to me out here on this street and told me if I'd come in here, you'd loan me the money. And so help me, God's my witness. He's a good Methodist guy. Still is. Still know him. Still see him real often. He said, did God tell you? And I said, God told me. He said, sit down. Let's talk about it. Praise God. And so I sat down. He said, fill out an application. Now, you understand, Reverend, it won't do any good. I've got a board of about 10 men. It hadn't passed all of them. They've never done it. I said, don't worry about all the ifs and ands. Just let me fill out the application. He said, okay, fill it out. He said, the board meets Thursday morning at 10 o'clock. I said, call me Thursday afternoon. He said, I'll do it. And so about 2 o'clock Thursday afternoon, 2:30, he called me.
Reverend. I said, yeah. It's Larry Brock. I said, yeah. He said, I want to tell you something. I said, I know what you're going to tell me. He said, what am I going to tell you? I said, you're going to tell me I got the loan. He said, how'd you know? I said, God told me. He said, well, I don't. He said, I'm going to tell you something, Reverend. I don't know what kind of God you're serving, but he said, I saw a miracle today. That board hadn't ever done that, but they did it, and you got it. Praise God. Praise God. Glory. Praise God. Hallelujah. And so he loaned us some money. We got ready to build another building, and he loaned us $90,000. We got ready to build a gym, and he loaned us $400,000. Got ready to buy another house, and he loaned us $80,000. And got ready to buy another house, and he loaned me $120,000. And we got ready to build a sanctuary, and he loaned us $1 million. Praise God. And he told me, he finally told me, he said, you have made a believer out of me. I don't know who your God is. I'm still a Methodist. But he said, made a believer out of me. Praise God. And put it on a 15-year loan and $1 million and paid it back in 4 years and don't owe a dime to nobody. And I'm not saying that anything but just to the glory of God. Brother, you got to start somewhere. You got to go where you are. Just dig in and say, bless God. It's time to have revival. Let's all stand to our feet. Let's clap our hands to the Lord today. Whoa! Praise God. Whoa! Praise God. Amen. Amen. Praise God. Praise God. Praise God. Praise God. Everybody say with me. I am a revivalist. Everybody say with me, I am a revivalist. Everybody say with me, I have God on my side. And if God is for me, then who can be against me? I may be small, but who hath despised the day of small things? Say it with me. Who had despised the day of small things. Glory to God. Get busy in the forefront. Get busy. Go to work. Knock doors. Pass out trash. Teach Bible studies. Talk to people. 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 You're in the people business. Talk to people. 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 Amen. So I'll close with these remarks. You say I'm small, but you're valuable to the kingdom of God. Find your place. Don't feel inferior. Use this time when the church is small for you to grow and develop in your own ministry. And God will lead you to greater things. You may have an inadequate building. You may feel like you got a poor location. But be enthusiastic. Stay excited. Realize it's God that calls you. Do small things in a big way. And don't underestimate God's ability to supply all of your needs. Hallelujah. And so what we restrict to the word revival, we generally are referring to the culminative work of revival plus evangelism plus the maturing of the harvest, which equals church growth. Revival is never an accident. It is always the result of preparation on someone's part, whether that someone is you or somebody else. Praise God that you don't even know. But revival is ours. Revival is ours. Revival can be planned. Revival can be prompted. And believe it or not, revival can even be programmed. And don't misunderstand me. I'm not talking about programming the Holy Spirit. I'm talking about getting in order things that need to be done. Revival can be in any season. It can be in any church. You begin to exalt the name of the Lord and preach the gospel. Brother, let me tell you, revival can reach out. 1999. Needs to be the greatest year of revival in the history of the Apostolic Church. 1999 needs to be the absolute greatest year of revival. And if every party in this building, if every preacher and every layman in this building will get a hold of it and say, God, use me. Psalms 138 verse 7 said, revive me. Psalms 85 6 said, revive us. Habakkuk 3 and 2 said, revive thy work. Revive me, Lord. Then revive us. Then revive thy work. Now, as we sing a hymn, or a chorus, I wonder how many in this building right now that would say, I want to be a revival. I want to be a revivalist. I want to be a vessel use of God. I don't care if I've never won a soul. I can do it. God can help me. I can do all things through Christ which strengthens me. I can be used. I can be a vessel. God can anoint me. My church can grow. If you believe that wherever you are, be you a preacher, an evangelist, pastor, or a saint, if you believe you can have revival, I want you to come and stand here and pray with us today and say, God, I'm making myself available. I'm making myself available.
You can use anything, Lord. You can use me.
If you can use anything.
If you can use anything, Lord, you can use me. Take my hands, Lord. Take my feet. Touch my heart, Lord.